Right, amen. We're in Luke chapter 23, and I'd like to just look at a passage starting from verse 35 in Luke 23. There's a lot in Luke chapter 23, but we're just going to look at this bit from verse 35, where it says this, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" And we've been revisiting every now and then a long-term series that I started a little while back called Lessons from Heroes, where we've been going through sort of just lesser known maybe, or maybe just people in the Bible where there's maybe a small amount about them, but we can learn so much. And today I want to actually go through this hero in the Bible. Here, so far we've looked at Eliezer, son of Dodo, the Ahohi, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Today it's going to be Lessons from Heroes, the Thief on the Cross. Lessons from Heroes, the Thief on the Cross. I'd like to pray and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great story in the Bible here, Lord. This man on the cross here, this thief on the cross, has just... well, just done so much, has taught us so much from this short passage. It has cut through so much false doctrine and has been such a great example to many, Lord. Help me to preach this message just clearly and boldly, Lord, and in a way that everyone will just really hear what your word's got to say and let it go deep into their hearts. Please fill me with your spirit and help me to preach in an accurate way as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Right, so in case you're thinking, hold on, he's hardly a hero, is he? He's just a guy that got saved at the end of his life. Well, I believe he is, okay? This man has been instrumental in probably countless salvations. Countless salvations since this guy died, since this guy got saved and died, and this has been recorded and it's been in the preserved words of God ever since. This guy has been instrumental in countless. I had somebody in the US say the other day that it was a thief on the cross that was the key to their loved one getting saved. So they had a loved one that was, you know, into work salvation and, you know, and they'd tried different angles to get through to them. And finally, it was the thief on the cross and explained the thief on the cross that made them finally accept that, yeah, salvation is a gift, okay, that there are no works involved in salvation. Now, his story in just these few verses, for me, just cuts through so much false doctrine. So much false doctrine is just smashed by this story. And we're going to look at it shortly. But there are a few other lessons that we can also get from him as well. So it's not just about salvation. It's not just about the gospel. There's some other lessons that we can get from the thief on the cross that I want to go through today as well. We're going to look at those first, and we are going to look at, obviously, salvation in this passage as well. But look at chapter 23 and from verse 35 again, where it said, "And the people stood behold, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" So the title is Lessons from Heroes, the Thief on the Cross. And lesson number one, the thief stood against the majority. Okay, the thief stood against the majority. Verse 35 said, "And the people stood beholding." And look at this. "And the rulers..." The rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, chosen of God." Verse 36 says, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Verse 37 says, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So the Lord Jesus Christ is being derided, or we would maybe say ridiculed by the rulers. He's being mocked by the soldiers. Then verse 38 says, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So you've got the rulers, you've got the soldiers. Even his fellow malefactor, or we would say criminal, is also joining in as well. Now, that's some peer pressure, isn't it? That's some peer pressure all over the place. And talking about peer pressure, I don't know if anyone saw Pastor Thompson's sermon at Verity. He did this interesting experiment in the middle of it at the youth rally, where he basically said to everyone in the crowd, right, I just want everyone to stand up. So you're looking around and you stand up, and then you glance around and everyone else standing up. So you think, OK, I'll stand up. Everyone stands up. Then he said to everyone in an evening service. There was, I don't know, somewhere between 200 and 300 people there, I'm assuming. And then he said, right, I want everyone to kneel down. And you're looking around and a few start kneeling down and you're like, well, everyone else is. I might as well do it as well. So next thing you know, the whole place, I mean, there were like arthritic old people, like just Pastor Thompson, you know, kneeling down and everything else. And they're all doing it because everyone else did it. And, you know, in your mind, you're thinking, I wonder what he's going to ask next. And even though we knew that, like, part of his point was going to be about peer pressure, I think he'd even introduced it, kind of in your mind, you're wondering, well, what's going to be next? You know, he told everyone to kneel down, so everyone else is kneeling down. I don't want to be the one that's just standing up. I don't want to be the only one standing there and the sore thumb, the one who's not kneeling down while everyone else is kneeling down. I might as well just get, you know, get on to get along. You know, and that's kind of life in a lot of areas, isn't it? And on that subject, I've had a lot of preaching geared at teens this week, okay? And you know what? This is one of the topics that's been preached about, and it's a topic that needs preaching about a lot. And I want to, like, on the back of this, I've been thinking, I want to do a bit more preaching just aimed at the kids now and again, and maybe just do the odd sermon where we just go for the kids, you know? Go for the kids, whether they're, you know, whether they're teens or not. One of the hardest things that they're going to have to deal with in life is peer pressure. Okay, it is going to come. They are going to deal with that. It's a hard thing to deal with. We all find it hard as adults. We find it hard as adults, you know, who hopefully are a bit, maybe longer in the tooth with things and kind of have many have maybe got through some challenges with peer pressure over the years. We still find it hard. Peer pressure is a big challenge for us. It's a big test for us. It is easier just to get along. It can be something that we find hard to do. And with the kids, they are going to have to deal with it, because you might be sitting there going, well, my kids are homeschooled. They're not going to hang around with those sorts of kids. It's not a problem. We don't have a very busy church, so we don't have like all these wicked kids coming in and maybe pressuring them and pushing them and everything else into doing these things. But whether it is from other teens or maybe just in the workplace when they grow up, it's going to happen. When you go into the workplace, you're going to get peer pressure. And if it's not the workplace, you're going, well, it doesn't matter. Fortunately, I'm raising a young lady and I don't want her to ever have to go into workplace. She's going to get peer pressure from other mums. She's going to get peer pressure from society. She's going to get peer pressure from the media in one way or another. She's going to get peer pressure from influencers, from social media, from whatever people around her. We all just have to deal with it, don't we? Peer pressure is massive. And whether it's the rulers or the soldiers like here, and our version would probably be the celebrities, maybe the people in authority, maybe your bosses in the workplace, in other areas, or it's your fellow malefactors, or you could say your fellow, your peers, you could say your equals, you've got to be tough enough to say no, basically, don't you? You have to be tough enough to say no. I'm not succumbing to peer pressure. And we all have to be tough enough to do that. And this isn't just at the teens, the kids here, all of us. You have to be tough enough to say no. Because you have to be strong to say, I'm not doing what everyone else doing. I'm standing against it. I'm not going to do what everyone else does just because they do it. I'm not joining in. You, kids, you've got to be, as you grow up, and everyone here has to be able to say, no, I'm not joining in with the boozers. I'm not coming down the pub with my workmates. Because, well, I don't want to be the one that doesn't. Oh, they're making me feel uncomfortable because I don't want to get involved. No, you've got to be able to just say no. I don't want to go in some stinking pub where it stinks and a load of idiots are getting drunk and acting like idiots and getting in a load of grief. What a waste of your life. What a waste of time. What a waste of an evening. What a waste, sadly, of a lunchtime a lot of the time, right? That's how bad it is here. I was talking to a few people out in the US about that, just how bad the drinking culture is here. That people, they're a workplace where they go for lunch to a pub and drink on their lunch break. I mean, what is that about? But that's some peer pressure. That's some peer pressure. Growing up, kids, you just got to be able to say, no, I'm not getting involved. I'm not going down the pub to the bars, to the clubs. I'm not boozing. I'm not drinking. I'm not going to sit there and try and act all suave and posh and have a glass of wine because, you know, we're so much more cultured that we drink wine. How about you just have something that tastes nice, like some fruit juice? Not some stinking booze. It's just going to make you act like an idiot. You've got to be tough, right? But it's not just the beer. What about the drugs? There's going to be some peer pressure. There'll be peer pressure for kids as they grow up to say no. To go, no, what? Why would I want to smoke cannabis and end up with a headache, feeling sick, acting like an idiot, giggling at nothing, spaced out, wanting to sit there and just do nothing all day, waste away hours and hours and days of your life? Why would I want to do that? What a waste of my life, what a waste of my time, let alone the fact that, yes, it is addictive. That's why there's a load of morons doing that crap every day. That's why there's idiots like out there smoking weed all day, every day. For what? What a waste of your life, what a waste of time, because it's addictive. Because it's both physically and mentally addictive. That's the truth. You know, they can act like, oh, it's just so healthy. Oh, it's so great. Oh, no, no, we do it for health. And then, you know, cue just people going, oh, it must be all right. It can't be that bad. Because they give it to people with severe chronic illnesses and it might maybe take away some pain or something. Well, no one here has got a severe chronic illness. And if you did, you'd still be better to keep away from that junk and have something that doesn't turn you into a zombie and make you into an absolute idiot at the same time. But you've got to be tough. You've got to be able to say, no. No, I'm not getting involved. No. You know what? I'm cooler than that. I'm better than that. I don't have to just join in like an idiot. Well, they all do it, so oh, I don't want to be the one who doesn't, because that's weak. That's weak, isn't it? Sadly, many of us can be weak, but you don't have to be weak. You don't have to join in. Kids, teens, adults, either way, ladies especially, you don't have to join in and dress like a harlot. You don't have to dress like a whore. Just because everyone else does, you don't look cool. You just look like another harlot. It's not cool. But again, how many people, oh, I don't want to be the odd one out. I don't want to look different. I want to look like everyone else. I want to look like the harlots. I mean, what a bizarre thing to want to be. But it's a peer pressure, isn't it? Oh, well, I might look a bit funny if my dress is longer. I might look a bit funny if I'm not wearing skin-tight trousers. I might look a bit funny if I'm not in the summer bearing all my flesh. But you don't look funny. You look like how God wants you to look. But you've got to say no. You've got to be tough and say no. Just because everyone else is doing it, like the thief on the cross here, just because everyone else is reviling Jesus, I'm not doing it. I'm not getting involved. I'm not doing it. I'm going to stand there and I'm going to stand up and say no. I'm not joining in. What about the boys? Boys as well. Because there's a lot of fashions out there, aren't there? A lot of fashions of which most of them constitute young boys looking like queers. That seems to be the fashion. Dress like a queer. Dress like how the queers were dressing a few decades ago. And that's apparently fashionable. Skin tight this, skin tight that. Pretty little colours. Silly little quiffy haircuts where they're flicking it around. Pastor Menez was doing a good impression of that on Thursday. These boys are like this with their hair, you know. It's so queer, isn't it? But all everyone else does, it's a waste of your time. Well, why? Because everyone else does. You want to look like a queer. But that's what these kids are doing. Well, everyone else dresses like that. Everyone else has to peel off their trousers at night, you know, and have someone pull the end of them while they're lying there to get them off. So I might as well do this. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But it's peer pressure. It's because you wouldn't otherwise normally think. No one ever wore a pair of skinny jeans. No one would put on a pair of skinny jeans. Go, oh, what should I wear? I know, I'm going to wear those things I can barely get on. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying to pull them up. Well, I look really good now. It's just completely impractical. You look like an idiot. But, again, it's peer pressure, isn't it? It's peer pressure. What about the filthy jokes? You've got to be able to stand there and say no. Young men, when you go into the workplace, boys, when you grow up and you go into the workplace, you're around. And even before that, before the workplace, around the other kids. And let me tell you something which sadly happens and will happen as the church gets busier and grows and stuff like that. And what will happen is as we have a growing group of youngsters, of kids, of teens, you'll have those that start to try and influence others with that sort of stuff. filthy jokes, smutty jokes, rude words, just stuff to try and encourage each other to make themselves feel better, to make them feel cool. And do you know what happens? Sadly, people just join in. They just start joining in. Yeah, well, I want to sound like them, so I'm going to try and say the same sort of stuff. You just sound like an idiot. You just sound like a fool. You just look like someone that's just having to join in with the rest. You look weak. It's weak. Being weak isn't good. We want to be strong. I want to be able to say no to that. You want to be able to say no to the talentless music. I know kids, you know, I remember when I was young, there were people that would literally force themselves to listen to the, I mean, not even the catchy stuff. The worst, most uncatchy, like just, you know, like really out there rap music that no one else has heard of, so they could sound really cool. Like they just keep playing it over and over again so they can finally get to know, so they could be like the cool one, you know? And again, just to be like the coolest kid there who knows, listens to all this junk. It's just all rubbish. It's rubbish. Just get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Don't try and just fit in with people, feminism, emasculating, all that stuff. What's it all about? It's just trying to fit in. Be like everyone else. It's a peer pressure. We need to be able to resist it. Here's another one I think of as well. Take the Lord's name in vain. How many just, they hear it done, and they want to sound like everyone else. I want to sound like everyone else, so I'm going to say, oh my, and it'll be, oh my God, or it'll be using Jesus' name. I mean, what on earth? What a wicked thing to do. Now, let me just make that clear, okay? Saying, oh my God, as an exclamation is taking the Lord's name in vain. That's an empty use of the Lord's name. That's a bad thing to do, okay? That's not what you should be doing. You shouldn't be using the Lord's name like that. You shouldn't be going, oh, Jesus, or something like that. It's like, look, if you want to pray to God, pray to God. But if you'll just use it instead of a swear word, what on earth? But do you know why? Because everyone else does it. Everyone else does it, so I'm going to do it as well. I want to sound like the world. Well, instead, you want to be saying, no, I don't want to sound like the world. I want to stand up. I want to be different. I want to be someone else. I want to be better than everyone else. I don't need to be like everyone else. I don't need to blaspheme. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no. I'm going to stand up. Kids, that's how you'll get respect in life ultimately. Because you know what? People don't respect that. When I used to, even as a youngster, even unsaved, I used to see these people that just acted like everyone else. It just used to make me just disrespect them. People who just suddenly changed their whole wardrobe, their whole way they talked, the whole way they acted, everything they did, just to fit in with the crowd. You just think, you are weak. You are weak. Stand up, be different, be a man of God, be a woman of God. You've got to say no. Be like the psalmist who said in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What can man do unto you? What, if you don't join in, if you don't fit in, what can they really do unto you? Be strong, be tough. What are they going to do? Fear God. Fear God, not some punk teams. Fear God, not some worldly friends or colleagues. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. The thief on the cross said, no, I'm not joining in. And just last point on this, in case you're thinking, well, it's a bit like, I've already done this. In case someone that speaks to you, thinking, yeah, but I kind of do that. I am joining in. I am trying to act like the world. I am trying to dress like the world. I am being pressured by my peers in one way or another. I've already had all this going on. You don't know, Pastor Tavener. In the workplace, I'm acting just like the rest of them. I come to church and I try and look straight-laced and everything else. In the workplace, I'm just like them. What do? I've already yoked up making a mock at sin. Maybe you're already joining in with the rulers, the soldiers, with your peers. There's always time to sort yourself out. The thief on the cross had a change of heart. I don't know if you realise this. Because when you look at other accounts of the thieves on the cross, look at verse 38 where you are there. Verse 38 in Matthew 27 where it says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves, plural, notice that, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now that's a way of saying that they, plural, were putting words in Jesus' mouth. Okay, they were putting words in Jesus' mouth like that, you know, because they've just said, you know, he said this, he said that he would destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, etc. They're doing the same. They're putting words in Jesus' mouth. The thieves, plural. Mark, you don't have to turn it. Mark 15, 32 said it like this. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they, plural, that were crucified with him, reviled him. Both thieves were reviling him. Both thieves were involved in this. And that's to treat with contempt, to reproach him. Basically, that thief was joining in for a time. Then he said, no, you're wrong. He said, no, I'm not joining in. Okay, that's what happened. He got to the point where he actually said no. He joined in for a time, then he changed his mind. And that's something that every one of us here can do. If you've been involved, if you are being pulled in by the peer pressure, if you do feel pressured, if you do feel like, yeah, I can get involved with this stuff. I feel like I'm getting pressured sometimes. I feel like I'm just joining in to get along with people. You can stand up like the thief on the cross did and just say no. Now, of course, specifically here, the thief on the cross stood against the majority when it comes to salvation, though. He said, I'm not mocking Jesus anymore. I'm not reviling the Saviour. I'm not rejecting him anymore. Really, that's what he said. Turn to Matthew 7. He said, I don't care if the whole world wants to reject the Saviour in one way or another. I'm choosing the straight gate. I'm choosing the narrow way. And in Matthew 7, Jesus said like this in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The way to hell is broad, okay? The gate is wide. Isaiah 5:14, that turn that says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and open her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. It's a broad way. And when you get saved, you're going against the grain, aren't you? When you get saved and you trust Christ alone as your Saviour, without any extras, without any add-ons, without, well, as long as I keep doing this, as long as I did that, when you just trust Christ alone, you're going against everyone else. You're going against it all. You're going against the various work salvations. And like I've preached many times, there are various work salvations. You're no longer mocking that sacrifice with your filthy rags of righteousness. And whether that was completely away from Christianity, just like, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or whether it was, you know, well, you've got to at least still do this, or at least do that, or at least, you know, I gave up these sins, or at least I turned from certain sins, or whatever it is, whatever you add, when you put your faith in Christ, you're going against all of that. All that works salvation, because straight is the gate, it says in verse 14, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You're going against the majority, you're going against the rest. The thief on the cross stood against the majority, okay? And the majority were audible around him, and at some point he said, no, actually, no. Luke 23, verse 35 said, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So he rebuked his peer. He stood up and said, don't you fear God? You're about to go to hell. Don't you fear him? But the other answering rebuked, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We're looking at a lesson from a hero here, the thief on the cross. Lesson number one is that the thief stood against the majority. Lesson number two is that the thief accepted blame. The thief accepted blame. Verse 41 said, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. The thief said, we received the due reward. Okay, he said, we deserve what we're going to get. And that is a hurdle that many just can't seem to jump over. And I'm not just talking about when it comes to salvation, okay? How many struggle to accept fault in any area? Isn't that a frustrating thing to deal with? People that just cannot accept any fault. And they're everywhere, okay? They're people just can never be wrong about anything. They can never accept fault. They struggle to admit it. Turn to Romans 13. How many would excuse themselves? How dare they arrest me for X, Y, and Z, like the thief on the cross's situation here, when the big criminals get away with all sorts? There are people like that. They justify everything they do, any sort of crime, any sort of misdemeanor they do, because, well, look at what the fat cats get away with.
well, it's all right, because at least I'm not like so-and-so. At least I'm not as bad as that. You know, in prisons a lot of the time, and look, don't get me wrong, you know, fair enough, you know, some of the perverts and everything need a good kicky and everything else in prison and worse. But a lot of the time, there's still these people, it's almost like, I think a lot of time they're trying to lift up themselves, justify themselves. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. There's always someone to get your anger out on, even though you're some wicked criminal in one way or another, right? And people are like that. They're just always looking to justify their own behaviour compared with others. Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Look, we should just obey. We should obey the law unless it goes outside of God's law. Unless the laws tell us to do something against God, we should just obey the law. We should be good citizens. We don't want them to be able to go, yeah, but you do this, you do that. We just want to live right. We should be obeying the law of the land unless it goes against what God tells us to do. Yet how many don't? And we'll try and excuse it. We'll try and justify what they do. How many will say something along the lines of, it's the government's fault that I had to steal? You go, well, what are you talking about? Do many have to steal here? What about, it's the government's fault that I cheat on my taxes? How about that one? Let's get closer home with that one. Because there are a lot of people out there that do that. It's the government's fault that I cheat on my taxes. I don't agree with what they spend it on. Well, why should I give my tax to the government to go and spend it on a load of LGBTQRSTUV stuff? Why should I do? Well, you know what? Because you live in this country. You don't get a choice what they spend it on. You're just told to pay your taxes. Oh, well, you know, I don't pay my taxes because X, Y, and Z. I just sneak a little bit here. I avoid a bit there. I do a bit of cash on the side here. I do a bit of that there because, well, you know, we don't live in a righteous government or whatever. Is that okay? It's not okay. We're told to live right. Told to behave. In fact, we're told in Romans 13 and verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. We're told to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And in this nation, we're told to render our taxes to the people in charge. And you know what? You might complain about it, but if everyone in this country stopped paying their taxes, we would have a pretty disastrous country. It would be an absolute mess. We wouldn't have a police force. Yeah, and I know a lot of the police force seem to be mincing around and stuff. But you know what? We still need a police force. Because, wow, have you seen some of the people walking up and down this road? If there wasn't the threat of police around, it'd be absolute mayhem. And it's not just the police. In many areas, okay? In many areas of life. And at the end of the day, you live in it. If you don't like it, go to another country. But if you're here, you do as you're told to do, because the Bible tells us to do that. But how many people just can't accept that? How many people justify, excuse it, think everyone owes them a living? They shouldn't have to do any of that. They should just, you know, I should just be paid for. Why aren't I paid for? Why don't I just receive my living for free? I'll tell you why. Because God says if any man does not work, neither should he eat. Because we should be living, right? And we should be paying our dues. We're told to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Turn to Proverbs 21, because it's not just thieving and crime, okay? How many can't take hearing their sins preached on? A lot of people can't take hearing their sins preached. That's half the problem with legitimate, hard-preaching churches, is people just can't deal with it. They can't deal with it. They want to justify everything that they do, so they find it hard when they come in a church and then they hear it just spelled out, preached on, and they can't deal with it. People find that tough. How many will justify their refusal to serve God? They're slacking in different areas. Because look, there's one life. You get one physical life, okay? Yep, if you're saved, you've got eternal life. But your chance here, you can make such a difference. You could get people saved. You could do so much in this life. Or you can just justify doing the bare minimum. Well, you have the choice. It's your choice. And how many just justify it? There's always a reason, there's always the excuses why, you know, they can't do anything for God. And Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. This is verse 2 of Proverbs 21. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, God knows. God knows whether your excuse is legitimate. God knows whether the path you've chosen, the way you've chosen, is for a legitimate reason, because in your eyes, it's going to be right. You're going to justify it. You're going to say it's okay, but God knows your heart. And of course, really, though, back in Luke 23, this was about salvation with the thief on the cross, okay? It said in verse 40, But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God? Have you noticed that? He said, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He wasn't talking about the physical punishment that they were already receiving. So I think some people would look at that and think he's just talking about, yeah, we deserve to die on the cross. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fearing God. They're already on the cross. They've already got the nails in their hands and their feet. They're already about to die on the cross. That's not what he's talking about. He was acknowledging the eternal punishment that they were all facing. That's what he's talking about here. What's going to happen after the physical death? He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Crucifixion is not a due reward for theft. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. Crucifixion isn't... That's not okay. Look, I know we've had some crazy Muslim types come in here and try, oh, well, if you chop off people's hands, at least they won't do it again. It's a good deterrent. Yeah, that's not normal, okay? That's not like, yeah, let's chop people's hands off for stealing, yeah? Let's nail them to a cross for stealing. That's not a due reward. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical punishment here. He's talking about the punishment to come. He's talking about what's about to happen to them. He's acknowledging the payment for sin. And isn't that a stumbling block for so many? And look, don't get me wrong, yeah? It's rare that you get those people that will say, I'm not a sinner, for example. You get them, don't you? I mean, they're just completely just nuts. Especially when they claim to believe the Bible. Like, I just don't lie. And they'll be like, well, now and again a white lie, but I'm just not really a sinner. And those people, it's just move on quick, okay? That's just, it's ridiculous, yeah? But there's a lot of people that will admit to being a sinner. But really, even though they'll be like, if you notice those ones, they'll be like, yeah, okay, I can see that the wages of sin is death. I can see that the Bible says that all sinners will end up in the lake of fire and brimstone, and that's everyone. However, I don't think I deserve to go to hell. Really, they don't really accept it. If you notice those people, either you could go through a soul-winning, you know, gospel presentation, how we like to do it systematically. You show them they're a sinner, you show them they deserve hell, and they'll kind of acknowledge and accept and even say, yeah, okay, yep, yeah, that's where all sinners go, yeah. And then you get to the end of a gospel presentation, something that we like to do in this church is ask them, okay, where would you have gone had we never had this conversation? They'll be like, I still think I would have gone to heaven. And not just the work salvation-y sort of so-called Christian types that think that they were already saved. Even people that wouldn't even use the terminology salvation, saved or anything else, they're like, but I'm not that bad a person. And it's hard for them, isn't it? It's hard for them to accept that they deserve hell according to God. Now, part of that is, ultimately it comes down to self-justification, but they want to cling to the sort of, well, God wouldn't send me to hell. The God of sort of modern Western society or something, that, you know, only the real bad people go to hell, if there even is a hell, because, you know, he'd never do something like that or whatever it is. And ultimately it comes down to the fact, I don't think I'm a bad enough person. But that is a stumbling block. And there'll be people that agree with you and accept everything, but deep down, they don't believe that they really deserve hell. And they don't believe that they would really be going to hell. And that is a stumbling block, isn't it? That's a problem for many people. That wasn't a stumbling block for this thief here. The thief on the cross accepted blame. Luke 23 said, and one of the malefactors that shall hang railed at him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we're looking at lessons from heroes, the thief on the cross. Number one, the thief stood against the majority. Number two, the thief accepted blame. And lesson number three, the thief proved the simplicity of the gospel. Okay, the thief proved the simplicity of the gospel. In verse 40, we see the fear of the Lord to start with. He said in verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? As we know, the fear of God, the fear of punishment, the fear of hell is a requirement for salvation, isn't it? There has to be some acknowledgement. It's a beginning, isn't it? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So there needs to be some acknowledgement of that. You need to fear your punishment to to basically want the saviour, don't you? You need to want salvation. It's not like, oh, you know, someone said to me a while back, you know, that, you know, why don't we just tell people that Jesus loves them? It's like, yeah, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much he came and died on the cross for you. But you know what? Those people need to fear going to hell. They need to understand the gospel. Oh, well, I'll just choose Jesus for no particular reason. Yeah, I'm going to become a Christian. No, that's not what it's about. You need to be saved from hell. Okay, and this thief on the cross, first we see the fear of the Lord. Then in verse 41, we see the acknowledgement of his sin and the punishment for it. He said in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. So he's acknowledging his sin and he's acknowledging the just punishment of God for it. Now, you might not like that. You might not like the fact that God punishes all sin in hell, but we serve a just God and a just God punishes sin. And that's what he's accepting there. Romans 5:12, you don't have to turn, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That's just the way it is. That's the truth of life. Now, in verse 41, we also see the gospel of the sinless Christ sacrificing himself. It said in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The gospel is that Jesus Christ was sinless. He had no sin to pay for. This man had done nothing amiss. He was dying even though he didn't deserve to die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was sinless. It was a sinless sacrifice. And then in verse 42, we see that it's just about calling on the name of the Lord in faith. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He put his faith in Christ. He called on his name in faith. That's how you get saved. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. Now, in verse 43, though, we also see the eternal security of the believer. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It says in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now you're going, well, why is that eternal security? Well, there were no conditions based on his behaving on the cross for those final hours. It's like there was no, well, as long as you don't, you know, go back to that reviling stuff again. There wasn't, well, as long as you do this or do that. No, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You've called on my name in faith, you're saved. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You have it, it's yours, you're saved. It's eternal security or it's work salvation. It's once saved, always saved, or it's work salvation. It's as simple as that. And the thief on the cross was told today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. The second he'd put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd called on his name for salvation. There was no quick fire baptism there, was there? Was there? No baptism for salvation there. They didn't get him down off the cross. They didn't chop down the cross and dunk him somewhere in the river. There was no baptism because baptism isn't required for salvation. Notice how he didn't ask for forgiveness for his previous reviling, did he? He didn't give a list of all his sins. He didn't say, okay, right, I'm bringing to you all my previous sins. I'm really sorry for that reviling earlier, which is recorded in the other. There was none of that, was there? He didn't confess them all. He didn't promise to try not to sin in the future. It just, like this story, just cuts through it all. There's none of it. This guy just called the name of the Lord and he was told you're saved. That was it. And this was a sinner. This wasn't so, well, he had just lived a good life and he got to that point where Jesus was like, okay, you ready? No, this guy was hanging on a cross for theft. He had just been reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a change of heart and he put his faith in Jesus. That's all it was. He called on the name of the Lord for salvation. That was it. He had no works at all to add to the mix. No works before, from what we can tell, at least nothing that's even noted. No works afterwards. All he did was put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was just a sinner that said, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but I'm putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's all it was. That's all it took.
And what did he do with that? He destroyed all of the various forms of work salvation in a few verses of the Bible. He destroyed it all. Like I said, this person in the US said to me that someone that they know, it was a thief on the cross that was the one that kind of got them there in the end. And a thief on the cross just destroys it all. There's no works before, there's no works during, there's no works after, there's no baptism, there's no repenting of all his sins, there's no continual repentance of his sins, there's none of it. He just put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's a hero, really. He's a hero who, at the end of his life, did that. And you know, that could be a hard thing as well, can't it? At the end of your life, because a lot of people, I think, they get angry, they start blaming God, they start saying, you know, I can't believe I'm in this position. Because look, how many times you knocked on someone's door and they've kind of hobbled to the door, they've answered the door, and they look like they probably ain't got long left. They look like they're at the very end of their life. And they don't even want to hear the gospel. They just want to trust what they've always trusted, they're done. Or sometimes they just start turning on God. Well, when you've seen what I've seen in life, or well, after all I've been through, or well, I'm just going to believe what I've already thought. I think I'm a good enough person. I'm about to die. I'm putting my faith in Christ. And I think I remember when I was first saved, just thinking, like, surely, if you're about to die, surely people are going to. I remember hearing some false prophet once saying that in some sort of care home or wherever it was, nearly no one would die without having put their faith in Christ. What a lie. That's a lie. The sad truth is that most people do die without putting their faith in Christ. In fact, the other thief, as far as I'm aware, died without putting his faith in Christ. And how many people do you knock on the door and they don't want to put their trust in Jesus Christ? I've had people before that have told me they're dying of cancer or something else. And I've said to him, okay, this is probably a really good time. This is great then that I've knocked your door, because I just want to show you how you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. And they're like, no, not interested. Well, why should I have that? And then they start blaming God and everything else. That's just reality, isn't it? But this guy, no, accepted blame. He cuts through all that false versions of salvation. He destroyed, for example, keeping the commandments to go to heaven. And there's a lot of people that try and claim that one. You've got to keep the commandments, keep the commandments. This guy didn't keep any commandments. Well, not that we know of. There's no mention of what commandments he did or didn't keep. We know he's a thief. We know he's a thief that was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put his faith in Christ, he got saved. He destroyed, like I said, repenting of your sins. He destroyed losing your salvation. And his salvation testimony makes it clear to anyone that actually wants the truth. So this is, I now and again, when I'm preaching the gospel, I will go to this passage sometimes and just show someone the thief on the cross, because it just destroys it all. It's like, well, so where's your baptismal regeneration? We're there. Where's your repent of all your sins? Where's your, you can lose yourself, where is it? This is a guy that just called the name of the Lord. And for me, look, that's what makes this guy a hero. That ultimately is what makes him a hero. He proves the simplicity of the gospel, okay? And this guy has made a difference for countless people throughout history. He's such a great example for many. He's someone that we can relay this story to many. However, he showed us an example of standing against the majority, something that we all need to remember to do in many ways. And we're going to have to do that in time to come probably as well in many other areas. For example, a big challenge for many people was the whole COVID debacle, wasn't it? Churches shutting everywhere, people refusing to do anything, people, you know, panicking and acting, you know, like suddenly, like, you know, they were just changing their whole lives for it. And you had to stand against that, didn't you? Now, no, you didn't have to become a complete moron about it as well, and be running around, you know, kind of telling people fake stats and, you know, and everything else, and refuse. No, look, if you didn't want to wear a mask, that was up to you, but you didn't have to, that was up to you, but ultimately you still had to stand there and go, especially with the jab, okay, because the majority, I mean, there was some pressure with that, wasn't there? You know, I know, a lot of people probably have found it, you know, you kind of forget this stuff, because that was a stressful time, wasn't it? How stressful was that when people were just, you know, trying to push it on you, make out like anyone that didn't was scum, that you were endangering everyone else. Now look at the state of it. Now look at people with all their issues and problems and everything else from it.
and long-term effects and the, all the heart issues and everything. I mean, just horrendous. And now they're just trying to pass it all off as long COVID. I mean, so it was horrendous, really, wasn't it? What an absolute miscarriage of justice that whole thing was. All those people that were trying to push it got to their fifth and sixth jab whilst trying to blame everyone else and all over social media, call them, you know, endangering people's lives and how selfish they are and everything else. And now, they gave up. Half of them gave up after three or four. Yeah, I'm kind of done with that now. Felt so sick and lousy every time I got one of those. I'm done. But again, that was a bit of a test for people, wasn't it? Can you stand up and stand there and go, no? You know, God says they that are holy, not a physician. You know, it's they that are sick, you know. And again, as many, I think we'll have something again, won't we? There might be something else where we have to stand there and say no. Maybe they'll be trying to shut down our church. We have to stand against the majority. Maybe they'll be trying to cancel soul winning. Maybe they'll try, whatever it is, maybe they'll try and ban the King James Bible. Maybe they'll try and ban us just preaching the whole counsel of God, and we need to be able to stand there and go, no, I'm standing against the majority. And that's what the thief on the cross did. He stood against the majority at it. It seems like they were all around him, reviling, mocking, just basically, you know, really, really they were railing against the Lord Jesus Christ as well. If you were the Christ, you would do this, you would do that. That's a lie, okay, because the Lord Jesus Christ was there to die for everyone's sins. But he stood against it. He accepted blame. The thief on the cross, he accepted blame, and that's something we need to learn to do in all areas of life. Okay, that's something that's something that you need to add to your character to be able to say I'm wrong when you're wrong, to be able to accept that. Sometimes spouses can find that hard between each other. Sometimes kids can find that hard. Sometimes we can all find it hard in different areas to be able to say no, I'm wrong. When I'm wrong, I'm wrong. This guy, he was willing to accept, obviously, ultimately, that he was a sinner and that he deserved hell. And anyone who's not saved, you need to accept that. And number three, the lesson from the thief was that he proved the simplicity of the gospel. And he proved just how clear the gospel is. And we need to be able to go and show that to others, don't we? And one of the reasons I chose this sermon this morning is because this evening we're going to start How to Soul Win, okay? And we're going to start that series. And this, for me, is a great just kind of, you know, pre-sermon to that. Is just seeing just the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation, and being so simple, being so easy. I mean, God forbid we don't go and show other people. How can we not go and show others how easy it is to go to heaven? When we've got a guy about to die for being a thief, up on a cross, he's just been mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just been scorning him, and then he puts his faith in him and gets saved. What a great story, right? What a great end. So that was Lessons from Heroes, the thief on the cross. For me, he's a hero from the Bible, and on that we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, this great story here in the Bible, Lord. And thank you for the thief on the cross, for all he's taught many over the years. And just to be a reassurance for those that are saved, and maybe a great lesson for those that aren't, Lord. And also the other lessons we can get from him to be able to stand against the grain, Lord, to be able to stand against public opinion and majority opinion, and to also to be able to accept his faults, to accept his blame in life. Lord, things that we all need to do, we need to add to ourselves. We need to improve upon every single one of us in various areas. Help us to all do that, but help us to also to just appreciate how easy it is to get saved and therefore to want to go and show others. Lord, there's nothing embarrassing about showing someone that going to heaven is a free gift, that all it requires is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to want to do that, to get out this afternoon and get people saved and to return for the evening service. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.